Well, take your Bibles this morning, and if you're a guest with us, we want you to know that there's an outline inside the bulletin, and you'll be able to follow along with the message there. And we're involved in a series right now that we've simply entitled Continue, and we're learning how to continue with a godly legacy and focusing on some of the primary relationships, and that would be, of course, our family and our church family. And so this morning, we're going to learn about that in 1 Peter 3. So let's stand together, and if you don't have a Bible, maybe someone near you can share. Perhaps you can find the verses in the bulletin there, and I trust that you'll be challenged this year to continue, because the devil's going to do everything he can to cause you to stop being faithful in your family or to the Lord, and we want to learn how to continue faithfully. And so we're going to start here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Follow with me as I read, beginning in verse number 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, men, don't get any ideas from that verse, all right? We'll talk more about that later. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for the infallible word of God, asking you to help us to learn how to continue. Lord, we see many today who are discontinuing relationships that should not be discontinued, discontinuing time with you that should not be discontinued. So help us today to learn how to move forward and to continue on in the new year. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Peter is writing to the believers of the first century who lived under the authority of the Roman emperor, whose name was Nero. Nero hated Christians. Nero had literally gone to the extent of burning the city of Rome so that he could blame the Christians and issue an edict that all Christians throughout the Roman Empire should have their lives taken or should be murdered. Nero literally wanted to stamp out Christianity. And it was in this context that Peter wrote to the Christians to challenge them that even though the whole world around them might be burning, even though there was rage and discontentment all around the believers of the first century, that they should be able in their own families and in their own family of faith to find normalcy, comfort, and to find the love that God intended them to know in their lives. And one of the lessons that we can learn from this is that even as America is shifting away from our moral roots, and even this past week, another lawsuit was filed in which there was a lawsuit filed stating that we should remove the term "in God we trust" from our money. And while we see attack after attack on our Christian heritage and on our Christian faith, and while we hear all of the talking heads on television and radio screaming and arguing and fighting, we understand that there must be a place where we can find solace. And we understand that place to be the fellowship of the Christian home and the fellowship of the local church. Places where we can come and be encouraged in the midst of all of the tumultuous activity that we find around us in this country today. And so we learn from 1 Peter that we must keep it real at the baseline. In other words, everything else may be wacky and everyone else may be upset. But God says, I want you to learn how to continue in your family and how to continue in your relationships that are Christian relationships, so that when you step out of the miry difficulties of this world, that you will have a place of solace. And so it was in the first century, and so it is needed in our lives even today. And so let's learn from the Apostle Peter about how to continue in the midst of difficult circumstances. I want you to notice, first of all, in our notes today, the priority of a godly testimony. Peter tells the church that even when everything else is crazy around you, you can make a priority and you can live with a godly testimony in your own life and in your own family. Now, in verse 1, Peter is giving advice to the wives of those early churches. And in particular, he's talking to wives who had husbands who were not believers. And in many instances, there are people who are married as unbelievers, the husband and the wife, neither one know the Lord. A wife comes to know Christ as her Savior, but the husband has not yet been saved. What does the wife do in a case like that? Last week we said that we really encourage single adults to date other Christian singles so that they would not become unequally yoked. The term yoke refers to two animals being bound together in a harness and going in opposite direction. You cannot get work done if you're going in an opposite direction. So God says, don't be unequally yoked. But sometimes people get saved and yet their spouse isn't saved. And Peter knew that. And he knew that the unsaved spouse is going to bring the attitudes of that world into the home. And that would be difficult for a Christian wife. And what would her response be? And so in verse 1 it says, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. Now, if you're taking notes, notice the phrase obey not. And it means to refuse to believe. It's saying to a wife, if you have a husband who is refusing Christ, then here is some counsel to you. And the first counsel that is given by Peter is that she should have a surrendered will. A surrendered will. In fact, very strong language indeed is used. It says to be in subjection to your own husband. The word subjection speaks of being arranged under or voluntarily yielding to. Similar language is used in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. This is not a foreign concept to Christianity, for mature Christians do not mind yielding their will to someone else's will. An immature Christian has to have it like Burger King. They want it all their way. But a mature believer can give deference. And God says, even to this saved wife, sometimes you need to give deference to your husband in submitting or surrendering your will. Now, I like what one pastor's wife wrote about this term, surrender or submission. And Joyce Rogers, the wife of Adrian Rogers, said this, to prove submission is a wonderful concept, Jesus became the ultimate illustration of its validity. Although he was co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, he completely was submissive to the Father's will. And so, ladies, when you read the word submission, if your tendency is to kind of resent that, I just want you to think of this. Think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's there before his crucifixion saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, say it with me, not my will, but thine be done. I would submit to you that when a wife yields to her husband, she is at a very Christ-like moment in her life. When a husband yields to his wife, he is at a very Christ-like moment in his life. And God says, if you have an unbelieving husband, then I want you to be a surrendered wife. I do not believe the Bible commands a wife to do dastardly, wicked deeds, sinful deeds, if a husband is perverted in his mindset. This is not what is being spoken of. But it is saying to be the very best wife that you can be, to surrender your will and to help. Wives, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:22, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Notice this, as to the Lord. Ladies, there's the key phrase. Submit yourself to your own husband as to the Lord. In other words, if you're just submitting to him when he deserves it, you're not going to want to do that very often. But the Bible says we're to see this Spirit as to the Lord. I'm doing this not for you, Joe. I'm doing this for the Lord. I am obeying the Lord's command to surrender and to help you in this life. And so God says you will have a godly testimony when you have a surrendered will. Because out in the Roman Empire, down here at Challenger and 10th West and 50th West, 170th East, out in this Roman Empire we call the Antelope Valley, there's a lot of unsurrendered will. There's a lot of fighting. There's a lot of cussing. There's a lot of attitude. And God says, you're never going to see your husband saved by giving him attitude. But you might see him saved by giving him something he wasn't expecting, a surrendered will. And also, God says to the wife, I want you to give him a godly lifestyle. Show him the difference that a Christian wife can be. Notice, if you would, in verse number one, it says, that they also may, without the word, in other words, even without preaching, that they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. The word conversation means the lifestyle or the manner of the wife. And so it says in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, I want you to notice that phrase, while they behold, and it means to view attentively or to inspect. It means that an unsaved relative is going to watch your life. It means that they're observing your attitude. It means that they see the difference in your life. Even when a husband who is saved is in a carnal frame of mind, yet he has a wife that's living for God, it's a conviction to him. And God says, your husband's going to watch you. He's going to see the way that you are living out your Christian life. We had a lady in our church for many years, and some of you may have known the Mivette family, and Sean Mivette came to our church, and after a few weeks, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And now, she had a husband who was not saved, and she began to pray for her husband. She was faithful in one of our ladies' classes, and for almost 10 years, she came every week by herself. One day, her husband Tony came with her. Big, tall guy, about 6'5". I remember preaching to Tony. He had kind of a serious look on his face, and you never knew exactly what he was thinking when you were preaching. And one day, as I preached the gospel message, Tony walked down the aisle and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I said to him, I said, Tony, what was it that caused you finally to come and trust Jesus as your Savior? He said, Pastor, he said, every morning, he said, Sean would get up. She would open the Bible on the kitchen table. She would read it. She would pray. And he said, a lot of times I would hear her pray for me by name. He said, she would make breakfast for me. She was so encouraging to me. He said, finally I recognize I've got to have what my wife has. And that's why I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Is your faith that attractive? Is your faith that real? That a family member or a neighbor would see something in your conversation, in your lifestyle, and desire what you have. And it says specifically, ladies, in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation. You see, the world speaks of this to be, the Bible speaks of this to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You know, the world today and the television industry seems to say that what men want is some kind of a hard, wicked-looking woman, some kind of a woman that's just worldly wise and some kind of a rough situation. But you know, the fact of the matter is a godly man knows different, and even an unsaved man desires differently. As they see something different in your life, something clean, something virtuous, that they are attracted to the godliness in your life. Look at 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In your lifestyle, living a different and attractive life. And so there is the priority of a strong testimony. God says, I know the world around you is burning with anger, but I want your home to have a testimony that's continuing on for God. And then notice, secondly, the priority of a spiritual heart. You see, testimony comes when the heart is right. And the Bible says in verse 3, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Now, we learn right away in this text that outward beauty is corruptible. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. Thank God for women and wives who look nice and take care of themselves. Those are wonderful things. But the Bible is teaching us about the priority here. And the priority is not on the adorning of the outward man. Verse 3 says, who's adorning? And the word here speaks of decoration. Who's decor? And there was an emphasis in the Roman world, as there is today, on the outward self. Glamour, all these types of things. And God says, that is not as important as the heart. God says we need to have women, godly women in our homes who spend time on the heart. Now you think about it. The world says you need to keep in shape. And so people spend half an hour or an hour doing exercise. And that's okay. And the world says you need to look right. And so we take care and we do all of the things we can to make ourselves look well. For guys, that's kind of like brushing our hair and saying, hey, you're looking great, you know. And we go out the door. Ladies, it's a little more involved. And all of that is fine. But the question is this. Before you walk out the door tomorrow, how much time will you spend on your heart? How much time will you spend on the part of you that only God sees? And you see, God says the adorning of yourself, that's one matter. But I want to talk to you about the hidden man of the heart. You see, the Bible says the outward man perisheth, but the inward man can be what? Renewed day by day. And you see, all of us, if we're honest, all of us, the outward man is perishing. You've got an ache here. You've got an ache there. This isn't working. That's not working. How many of you, when you get up in the morning, it's like Rice Krispies, snap, crackle, pop? And I don't know about the rest of you, but it takes me a minute just to kind of get going. You know what I'm saying? And the Bible says the outward man is perishing. But did you know that your inward man, and that's why we have this revival meeting, can get in awe and in love with Jesus all over again, and you can be renewed in the inner man. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can love Jesus with a childlike love if you just want to start over with loving God in that way. The inward man is renewed day by day. You remember that story when God sent Samuel to find a new king for Israel? Saul had grieved God, and God took his hands off of Saul. And Samuel, he went to find that king, and here came all of David's brothers, and they were lined up. And Samuel saw Eliab, the oldest brother, and Eliab was tall and handsome and very impressive, and no doubt Samuel, with his human reasoning, thought, this is the guy. This is the next king of Israel. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:7 that the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance nor the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh, say it with me, on the heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. And sometimes people take that the wrong way, and they go, I can dress however I want, and I can be as immodest as I want or as grungy as I want, because God doesn't look on the outward, he looks on the heart. Well, that's a little bit of a misinterpretation of this passage, okay? Just because God looks on the heart doesn't give you permission to never bathe or take care of yourself. That's not the idea here. But the point is this, God does look on the heart. And in the Roman world, the emphasis was always on the external. But God says, I want you to emphasize the internal, because the outward beauty is corruptible. But secondly, the inward beauty is not corruptible. Look at verse 4. It says, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. You see, this inward beauty is a lasting beauty, the hidden man of the heart. And we want to make sure that our heart is right. The Bible says in Proverbs 31:30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. The word fear simply means to be in awe of the Lord. It means to have reverence for the Lord. And it simply says this, yeah, there's a lot of people out there in the world and they've got that outward look, but God says, somebody that fears me, somebody that knows me, somebody that walks with me, that's who's going to be praised in the long run. Her children will rise up and call her blessed. because of her godliness. And oh, what a wonderful testimony. I thank the Lord for the hundreds of godly women at Lancaster Baptist Church who live these principles out in their lives. So we see inward beauty is lasting. Inward beauty is peaceful. Notice it says, of a meek and quiet spirit, which are of great price. A peacefulness. In other words, out there in that Roman world, there's a lot of anger, there's a lot of yelling, there's a lot of controversy, there's a lot of vitriolic talk, there's a lot of ugly blogs. God says, hey, when you come home, ladies, give something that's peaceful. Give something that's quiet. Because God says, that's of great price. You say, well, I've got something we need to talk about. All right, pray for the right moment. You say, I've got something that's under my skin. All right, just pray that God gives you the moment to deal with that in the right way. One man was so frustrated at always being corrected by his wife. And he said, the next time, I'm going to have a comeback. And so the moment finally arrived and he had his comeback. He said to his wife, he said, you know, even a broken clock is right once a day. And his wife looked at him and said, twice. You know, you just can't always get it right with everybody, can you? But inward beauty is peaceful. And then thirdly, inward beauty was practiced. Now notice this in verse 5. It says, for after this manner in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being subject unto their own husbands. You see, this was the practice of holy women. I think of one beautiful poem or writing that I put into your notes, and it says this, Lord, I am willing to receive what you give, to lack what you withhold, to relinquish what you take, to suffer what you inflict, to be what you require. And Lord, if others are to be your messengers to me, I am willing to hear and heed them, to heed what they have to say. You see, God wants us as his people to have that spirit, to accept what he is doing, and to surrender to his will. So we see the priority of a strong testimony. And then we see, secondly, the priority of a spiritual heart. Strong testimony comes from a spiritual heart. But then I want you to see, finally, the priority of spiritual leadership. Because as we learn this year how to continue, it's going to take leadership at the baseline. It's going to take men in the home who will provide leadership. Now, many single moms are providing that, and I understand that. But let's see what the Bible says to a husband this morning, please. Notice it says in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, I know we've spoken to the ladies, but God now turns his attention to the husbands. And he says, first of all, I want you to provide spiritual leadership in the home. And God wants you as a husband to provide a godly leadership in the home. Too many times, ladies are having to drag their husband to church. Too many churches are led by ladies simply because men won't step up and provide leadership. Too many homes are led by ladies today, not because they're so bossy or because they're so outgoing, because so many men are very passive and lazy in the matters of leadership. Yes, it does take time to read the Bible together. Yes, it does take time to speak to a teenager. It does take time to have some family activity or a date with your teenage daughter or time with your teenage son. But America is hurting today because of fathers who have abdicated their responsibility. And God calls you here to leadership. And notice, first of all, he says, if you're going to lead, you need to seek knowledge of your wife. You need to learn how to dwell with her according to knowledge. God says you're going to have to grow. Now, Terry and I just passed the 35-year mark in our marriage. And I can tell you that we still are on a learning curve. Every day we need wisdom. Lord, show me the needs of my wife today. Show me how I can respond to those needs. I need your wisdom. James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so we must ask for wisdom. Now, for example, studies have shown that wives who carry a little extra weight live longer than husbands who say something about it. So there's a lot of wisdom to be gained in the marital life. You see, in the Roman world, a woman was viewed upon as just a piece of property. And women were not viewed at all as an equal partner in this matter of marriage. But Christianity changed that perspective in the Roman world. And contrary to what the liberal mindset is, some liberals say, wherever Christianity goes, people are oppressed and so forth and so on. And the exact opposite is true. Wherever Christianity has gone, orphanage has popped up and hospitals have popped up. And God has shown that a woman is not a piece of property, but she is an heir of the life we call eternal life. And the Bible says concerning your wife, dwell with her according to knowledge, you see. And every man here needs to ask God for that knowledge. I heard of a man that walked into a flower shop and he said to the lady, he said, I need some flowers for my wife. And she said, what kind do you need? He said, I really don't know. I'm not sure what kind I need. And she said, well, maybe we can do this. She said, why don't you tell me exactly what have you done wrong? And then she tailored the flower request according to his transgression. You see, we all need wisdom on how to rightly lead in our homes. And so seek knowledge. Get the knowledge of the Word of God. Ask your wife what her needs are this week. Learn how to be a help. Secondly, we must seek to honor our wives. The Bible commands us to honor our wives. Now look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. I want every husband to say that very quickly. Ready, begin. Giving honor. Come on, guys, get into this with me, you bunch of wimps. All right, here we go now. All right, come on, men, one more time. Giving better. All right, that was better. Some of you guys aren't married. You don't have to say it. But you guys that are married, if you're smart, you're going to say it, all right? Now, ladies, don't elbow. I know how this goes, all right? So we're just learning. We're slow learners. But the Bible says giving honor unto the wife. The word honor speaks of esteeming her. It speaks of giving her dignity. It speaks of treating her with high value. For some of you, treating her as well as you treat your bicycle, your motorcycle. What is it that you love? Your gun. God says it's time that you saw your wife as your most precious friend in life and treating her better than you treat all that other stuff. All the stuff that you pamper with, all the stuff that's so important to you. All right? And so why should a husband honor his wife? Let me give you three quick reasons. First, because the Bible speaks of her as the weaker vessel. Now, ladies, before you take offense at that, let me help you understand. This does not mean that you are intrinsically weaker intellectually or even spiritually. In fact, many times, if every husband in here was honest, he'd say, my wife was more spiritual than I was at that moment. My wife is a godly wife. She practiced grace when I would not have practiced grace. It's not speaking about the fact that you are somehow inferior to your husband. The primary reference of this phrase is to the physical nature of a woman. And in most cases, there is an instance to be shown here where the wife physically is going to need the assistance of her husband. And God says, give her the honor. Don't treat her like someone that's just your beacon's mover that moves stuff around. But you help her and you show honor to her in those cases. And she is the weaker vessel. Secondly, you want to honor your wife because she is a fellow heir of salvation. Look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now, simply stated, each of you are equally accepted in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. Jesus shed his blood to cover your sin. You are now joint heirs together in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. In other words, God doesn't have one value on the male soul and one value on the female soul. God says she is as important, she is as valued to me as you are to me, and I shed my blood for her, and I want you to treat her as an equal part of the family of God. Right? And I don't know what it is about sometimes guys will go to work and they're all nicey-nicey to a secretary or all friendly to somebody at church, and then they treat their wife like she's something less. And God says, I want you to honor your wife because she's a joint heir in Jesus Christ. She is one that I shed my blood for. Then thirdly, and get a hold of this, fellas, some of you have seen it before, but look at the last part of verse 7, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. Now, in the Old Testament, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then my prayers are hindered. The Lord will not hear me. But here it says, if you're not right with your wife, your prayers are hindered. Now, how many of you are like me? Something's going on at work. Something's going on with the family. Something's going on in your life, men, and you need God's help with it. Anybody? Or you got it all wrapped up? How many of you need God's help with something, all right? I do. Well, I'll tell you right now, you cannot be wrong with your wife and right with God. And you cannot be at odds with your wife and get down on your knees and have the effectual prayer life that you need to have. And God says, I want you to honor your wife, that your prayers. How many of you understand God's linking that together? Men, if you see that, say amen. He's linking it right together. He's linking the way you treat your wife to the effectiveness of your prayers. That your prayers be not hindered. Matthew 18:19. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So God says, I want unity in that family. The world all around you, yeah, it's angry, it's falling apart. But we got to have a place where we can come with dignity and respect and love, and where we can encourage one another in the home. And then he speaks to the Christian community at large. And as we close, notice verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, what do we see here? We see the scope going from the family out to the community. And God says to the Christian community, look, the world out there is hateful. Nero is hateful. The Roman soldiers are hateful. Taxes are high. Everyone's at each other's throats. But Christians need to be different in this situation. And in the community, there should be a testimony. And when they look at the Christians, they should see the difference that Jesus Christ has made. And nothing is more harmful to the Christian name and to the testimony of Christ than when Christians act against the Bible. The devil loves it when an evangelist or a pastor falls into sin. The devil loves it when a Christian family breaks up. The devil loves it when Christian teenagers take drugs. You know why? Because the devil can say to the whole world, see, it doesn't work. It's not real at all. That's why God says, I want my church to be real at the baseline. And he gives us six characteristics. And the first one is unity. He says, I want you to be of one mind. I want you to be of one mind. And let me just tell you, nothing more ridiculous than when one Christian disagrees with another Christian and they go to their unsaved friends at work and talk about it. How's that going to help this guy to ever get saved? God says, we need to have a unity. We need to pray through these things and be of one mind. And then he says, we need to have compassion, having your hurt in my heart. When the world looks at the church, that they would see us as being people of compassion. I think of our bus ministry that every week is bringing hundreds of children into Lancaster Baptist Church. Children whose parents are many times strung out on drugs and children coming from difficult backgrounds. And they're hearing about Jesus and they're receiving instruction. They're receiving meals and encouragement. And they're receiving the compassion of the church. And this is what God wants the community to show forth. And then thirdly, he says, having compassion, but also notice, love as brethren. This word brethren speaks of that fraternal Philadelphia love, loving one another as brethren and encouraging one another and showing the love that we have for the Lord and for one another. A while back, I bought Terry a little gift, and she later told me that the gift itself did not mean as much to her as the way that I looked her in the eye when I gave it to her. And I thought about getting a refund for the gift, but then I thought that could blow the whole thing. So, but you know, it's not just a gift. It's the heart with which it's given. God says, I want my people to be characterized by love. What did Jesus say? That his disciples would be known by their love one for another. May I just say this to you? Everyone's different in the Christian family, but there ought not to be anybody that is a believer that you can't say, I love them in the Lord. I want God's best for them, grace to them. And then notice the fourth word is pity. And you see that here. It says here in verse number 8, be pitiful. Now some of you say, well, my husband is. He got that one right. That's not what we're talking about when we say pitiful. We don't mean ornery or terrible. The word pitiful means full of pity, full of pity. God says, I want my church to be full of pity. I want them to be tender-hearted. I want them to be easily touched and easily moved. It's amazing to me how many hurts come to Lancaster Baptist Church. People who've had the hurt of a family separation. People who've had the hurt of illness. People who've had the hurt of losing a job. People whose children have watched television until they're confused about their own gender identity. And it's caused great confusion in the family. The list goes on and on. Drugs are epidemic in this society. And if we're not careful, the worldly attitude is, well, you deserve what you have. But God says, I want you to have pity on someone whose life is broken. I want my church to be a place that makes a difference. And then he says, fifthly, I want you to have courtesy one towards another. Look at verse number 8. Be courteous. Be courteous. Let's say that together. Be courteous. Now, when you're out in the parking lot and someone cuts you off, remember this one on the way out of church, you know. Be courteous. D.L. Moody said, be humble or you'll stumble. You know, this ought to be a place of courteousness, and it ought to be taught. I love our teenagers at Lancaster Baptist, and we have so many young men that are just gentlemen. And I watch these 16 and 17-year-old boys open the door for someone. I watch them as they share a hymn book. I watch them as they're showing courteousness. You don't see that out in the world, and it's a blessing to see that with young people. And then notice the final word is the word blessing. Look in verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You know, it's kind of crazy. I've been watching a little bit of some of the Republican debates, and they all have to kind of say something against the other one to make themselves look distinct. And it's kind of like all of this fire at one another to kind of get a nomination. And the fact of the matter is, the way that any party or any group really wins is when you learn how to bless one another, not how to tear each other down. And I got to tell you, the world's really good at tearing one another down. Railing for railing. Oh, yeah? Well, I'll tell you, your mother. Oh. The world's just good at that kind of stuff. God says, here's what I want you to be good at. Look at it in verse number 9. But contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. God says, I want you to be good at blessing people. Now, to be truthful, we have to speak to issues that are difficult. But God says, I want you to learn how to bless people. Last Sunday night, we learned one of the phrases that Christians used in the first century when they saw each other. Specifically at Ephesus, the Christians said, grace to you. Grace to you. And God wants us as Christians to pray for grace and mercy upon one another. And God wants us to learn how to give blessings one to another. Now, we're here talking about how to continue. The world around us disintegrates relationally. God says, I want your relationships in Christ to continue. The priority of a strong testimony. He said, I want that to start in the family. And he said, secondly, I want you to have the priority of a spiritual heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth is going to speak. And thirdly, I want you to see the priority of spiritual leadership. Husbands, as your wife has that heart, as she's growing, I want you to grow. And there might be a husband here this morning that has never yet been won to the Lord Jesus Christ. There might be a man here that if you died today, you do not know that you would spend eternity in heaven. Many people spend their life in church, and you ask them, do you know if you died today that you would spend eternity in heaven? And they say, I think so, I hope so. But it's interesting what it says in verse 1. Notice this as we close. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be, what's the next word say? One. One. Sometimes we use the term soul winning. You see, people are one to Christ. You say, well, the Holy Spirit's the soul winner. Absolutely. But apparently, he uses human instrumentality. If you're with me on that, say amen. In other words, this wife, by her godly testimony, can win someone over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there might be someone here today, and you've been watching your wife, you've been watching your husband, you've been watching some friend that you know, and you see Jesus in them, and you're not sure that Jesus is in you. And today would be that day when you need to say, I've had some religion, but I'm not sure that if I died, I would go to heaven. I want to come to Jesus by faith, and I want to be saved by faith today. Some of you men, you're so fortunate to have a wife who lives out these verses, but it's time for you to step up and take that spiritual leadership and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today. And I want to encourage you today, if you don't know the Lord, that you would be one to the Lord today by the love of Jesus who shed his blood for your sin. I want to encourage you today, as we move into 2016, and as it seems like the foundations are stumbling and crumbling, whether it be at the state or whether it be at the federal level, but God says, in the midst of all of that, with Nero in charge, I want you to have something healthy at the baseline. I want your family, your Christian relationships, to provide the nurture that you're going to need with all that's happening around you.